Now, our lesson for today is from the third chapter of the book of James. And in this chapter, we will find that James continues his caution about the use of words. Now, this subject basically is about holding your tongue. It's not a new subject to James, for we saw in chapter 1 where we were instructed to be slow to speak. And then in chapter 2, James told us to be wary of words expressing faith, but instead be more ready to accept the reality of faith by deeds instead of words. Now, the subject of the tongue is a subject that is pertinent to all of us. I would suppose that in all cases of you folks and me, we have been told at one time or another to hold our tongue. Perhaps you remember Mama or Dad saying, "Hold your tongue." Now, have you ever tried to hold your tongue and speak? Nothing comes out that's meaningful, is it? So it's a good expression. Now, we don't physically take hold of our tongue, but that admonition to us is given that we may mentally hold our tongue as if reins, R-E-I-N-S, were put on our tongue with which to direct or retard our speech. You know, sometimes we need to be retarded. Our tongue needs to be retarded. Now, there is an old proverb that tells us much about the endurance of the tongue. And it goes like this: though your eyelids get heavy, and your shoulders, arms, and legs ache with fatigue, your tongue registers no weariness. Isn't that interesting? In this regard, can you ever recall a time when you had a tired tongue? Did you ever desire to rest your tongue upon the pillow that it may get sleep? Now, we've all seen dogs with tongues hanging out as if those tongues were tired. But never have I seen a person in the same condition. You've probably listened for minutes and maybe hours on end, wishing that the person that was talking to you would have a tired tongue. But I never remember saying, "I must rest my tongue. The tongue is tireless." Now, there is an old epitaph in an English country courtyard of a woman named Arabella Young. I'm going to pick on women, but this is the case. Men would have the same epitaph, so I'm trying to be as politically correct as possible. But this epitaph is on this drab gray tombstone, wearing away and will soon vanish, of a woman named Arabella Young, which tells of the difficulty of holding one's tongue. Now, I wonder who put that epitaph on that tombstone. Did she precede her husband in death? Or was it her neighbors, her kin? Perhaps it was her husband. But on this stone, engraved for all to see, appears this epitaph: beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. So in Arabella's case, death was the only thing that could give her tongue rest. A reminder that death does indeed have its benefits. Now, let us read the entire third chapter of James. We're going to get a tongue lashing here, by the way. You know, when I read James and study James, I think probably James had trouble with his tongue. You know, I've heard it from the pulpit where the preacher says, "This applies to me, and that's why I'm preaching it." And I think that's true about a lot of preaching, is that you preach to yourself because you have weaknesses in these areas. And this emphasis, that bold emphasis that James has about the tongue, probably indicates that he had problems in this direction. James 3, throughout the chapter, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? God did not make your tongue to praise and to curse." Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the first message that James gives in this chapter is to be not many masters. For with this responsibility comes an increased possibility of condemnation. Now, to get the meaning of this first verse, I want to read from the Amplified Bible that we might have a good understanding of this first admonition of chapter 3. So this is how it is constructed in the Amplified Bible. Not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors, and reprovers of others. This is not talking about teachers in the classroom. This is about those of us who wish to teach others about themselves by giving our opinions. So not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. You know, Jesus said that every word that comes out of your mouth will be analyzed. So it does sound like James' advice to be slow to speak minimizes your words and therefore minimizes your condemnation. So James is talking in that vein here. So this first thought that James brings to us, that not many of us should become teachers, could remind us of those men who sought to teach Job. Job's friends were indeed self-constituted censors. They were self-constituted reprovers, were they not? I don't believe that in the book of Job you will find Job going about seeking advice from them, and obviously they gave no heed to the old saying that says, give neither counsel nor salt until you are asked for it. Don't press others with your counsel as well as salt. So James is talking here to those who wish to jump into the fray of adversity and immediately start to give advice to others about their condition. You know, we call them busybodies. Busybodies. Listening here, well, can I help there? Going about here to see what's going on over here so I can jump into the fray and be a help. Such were the actions of Job's friends. Now remember that James has been constant in his advice regarding the use of the tongue. And also, in this regard, he has mentioned the adversity that many were going through at this time. Job was going through great adversity. And you know, adversity is such a wonderful opportunity for the tongue to get involved. And this is why James brings up the subject. You know, the Bible says to weep with those who weep. It does not say to give advice to those who weep. It says to rejoice with those who rejoice. And this is the caution that James is giving. But it is the nature of the tongue to be attracted to adversity. And because of adversity, many would-be counselors and would-be teachers rush in to censor and reprove. So as with Job's friends, many wish to explain in all their wisdom why suffering is taking place. Job cautions us, because many times the arrow misses the target by many miles. Oswald Chambers, who lived in 1874, young man, died in 1917, said this: "One of our severest lessons comes from the stubborn refusal to see that we must not interfere in other people's lives. It takes a long time to realize the danger of being an amateur providence." That is, interfering with God's order for others. Are you wise enough to do that? So these men who advised Job were indeed amateurs. And in the end, we read in Job that they were rebuked for not speaking what was true of Job. God knew what was true of Job, and they were not God. So James, in this first verse, is telling us that there are too many opinion givers. Well, do you want my opinion? Say no. No, I don't want your opinion. You know, the Christian has God's word, and therefore we do not need opinions. For why seek opinions when we have the final word in God's book? John told us in 1 John 2:27 that ye need not that any man teach you, where he wrote, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." Look at that. "But the anointing that ye have received of him abideth in you." That's the teacher. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." In other words, we need not seek the opinion of others, for we are anointed with truth. So be not ready to jump in with your opinion either. The best advice we can give is to get into God's word and pray. And then there are those who seek to be teachers in order to promote their own interests in gaining power. There are those that wish to control you, false teachers, such as those pointed out by Paul in Acts 20:30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I was watching something on CNN yesterday about Jonestown. My, what a false teacher who sought to draw men away by their speech, by their tongue. And in the end, all of those sacrificed their lives in obedience to that false teacher. We have would-be teachers amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, you know, on many occasions burst their balloon of hypocrisy as they desired to be the teachers of Israel. These scribes and these Pharisees, they love the honor at banquets. They love the best seats in the synagogues. They love the elaborate greetings in the marketplace. And they love to be called by that name, Rabbi. They convinced themselves that they were guides to the blind, that they were lights to those who were in darkness, instructors of the foolish, and teachers of babes. But on every occasion, our Lord exposed them for what they were. They were simply using the status of teacher for personal gain. You know, you want the best teacher, so go to the Word of God, and the teacher of the Word of God will not fail you. They were status seekers. They were not interested in others, but simply using others for their own benefit. So James here in chapter 3 warns about being too ready to teach or instruct others, knowing that the judgment of teachers is more severe. Teachers are to be held accountable, for if they teach error, they will be held responsible. You know, teachers speak many words. Teachers wish to give their opinions. And we have been warned by our Lord that we will give account of every idle word in the day of judgment. You know, that's such an ominous thing to think about, all the words that come out of your mouth, you being held accountable for those. And that's what he said in Matthew 12:26. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How that should remind us to be careful of idle words. Teaching or instructing others is to be thought of as a sobering act, an act for which we should all remember we will be held accountable. Now, James continues by offering us some comparisons in James 3, 2b through 4. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now in this passage, James gives us the key to being a perfect man or woman. And it all revolves around the use of the tongue. It says nothing about the hands, nor the feet, nor any other part of the body, but he focuses on the tongue. Now, that word perfect in this context means complete. We are given a man by James who does not offend in word, and the result is astounding. His whole body is bridled. Isn't that astounding? He not offends in the use of the tongue, and therefore his whole body obeys that. His whole body is bridled. Now, we don't see bridles on men, but on horses. For a bridle is a piece of equipment that is used to direct a horse. A bridle includes the headstall that holds a steel bit that goes in the mouth of the horse, and reins are attached to the bit. It is used to control the horse. It is used to have the horse accomplish the rider's will. Not the horse's will, but the rider's will. So James is saying this astounding thing. A man who can perfectly control his tongue will, in effect, have every other part of his body under control as well. Isn't that interesting? He illustrates this truth by recalling to us that we control the body of a horse simply by controlling its mouth. That horse's will is under control. His feet now go where they're directed because the mouth is controlled. And he also does not stop there. He gives us the example of a great ship. The ship is propelled by great winds. The ship is moved to and fro by great waters. But in spite of these great forces, the ship can be controlled by a very small instrument called a rudder. Isn't that amazing? That little rudder, against all those forces, controls the great ship. In both examples, large things are controlled by small things. The bridle simply consists of a few straps of leather and a metal rod. It controls the massive horse, and that very small piece of wood, the rudder, controls the great ship. And the tongue is to be like the bridle and the rudder, and if properly used, is able to control the whole body. You know, one thing you do not see is a fist punching a man's face without the use of the tongue having preceded such an action. You don't see someone going up and punching someone in the face without the words preceding such an action. Hands will patiently await the use of the tongue. If a soft answer comes forth, the hands act accordingly. If a hard answer comes, the hands form fists in obedience to the tongue. The body awaits orders from the tongue. So simply by controlling the tongue, a man could bring his body under control. Isn't that amazing? How to control your body? Control that little member. But you know, this is very easy to say, and it works very well with a horse and a ship. But that nasty old sinful nature comes to play, it raises its ugly head when it comes to the tongue. So says James in verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now in the perfect or complete man, a controlled tongue results in a controlled body. But here James brings into the discussion the reality of the tongue in the body of sin. For in these verses, we are given the stark reality of the matter. The tongue cannot be controlled. Isn't that interesting? And because of this, there is a terrible result to the body, for the tongue, uncontrolled, brings defilement to the body. Instead of control of the tongue bringing the body under control, the body is corrupted by the tongue. So the key to our body's control is also the key to our body's destruction. Now, think about a rudder attached to the ship's wheel in a backwards configuration. The master of the ship wishes to go to port, but the rudder turns him to starboard. We have an uncontrolled rudder will bring destruction to the whole ship. The rudder is a small member of the ship, and the tongue is also a little member of the body. But that tongue is designed for a particular purpose. Did you know that your tongue is designed to protect the body from destruction? God gave us the tongue for the benefit of the body. The tongue is given to nurture the body, to provide the body with safety, to steer the body into safe havens. A soft answer turneth away wrath. See how the tongue functions? If it does right, a soft answer turneth away wrath. A hard answer moves the hands to fist form in your face. That's what happens with the tongue. But James tells us that it is not satisfied with accomplishing its mission. The sinful tongue is not satisfied to simply protect the body, but it boasts of great things. It has power to influence. It has power to turn others to its viewpoint. It has power to sway. It can be like a fire which sets a great forest ablaze. You know, that small spark can turn into a great blaze. And as we've seen throughout our country, turn a whole mountain into fire. And James tells us, so too is it with the tongue. You know, in my day, when I was growing up, there was a saying that even the tongue can be responsible for the sinking of ships. Remember that saying? Loose lips sink ships. You see that on the posters. Loose lips sinks ships. So James tells us the tongue is the villain which has determined the course of nature. Can you imagine that? This little member has determined the course of nature. the direction that the world is going is governed by that little member called the tongue. You want to know who's to blame for the situation in the world? It's the tongue. Do you know that suicide bombers that will to have their bodies torn apart take that action because of the tongue? Hitler, Stalin, and Mao Zedong brought death to millions of Jews and Chinese because of their tongue. And our own Lord Jesus Christ was crucified because of the tongue. Think about the hurt that you have caused because of your tongue. Can that hurt be undone? Can the fire of that hurt be recalled? The tongue, according to James, is Satan's greatest weapon against God, and its out of control fire emanates from hell. For verse 8 tells us this: "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And that word unruly means unrestrainable. The tongue cannot be tamed. It is a deadly fire, a fire out of control. It's at war with the rest of your body. Did you know that the tongue is the only member of your body that does not cooperate? Your hands will wash your face. Your feet will carry your body from here to there. But the tongue just won't cooperate. The course of nature, James tells us, is so corrupted that the whole gamut of humanity and society is set ablaze by the tongue. You know, you think about your whole mission in life, it's basically to control outside forces. Man has come to the place where he can control the movement of great bodies of water, put it behind dams to give us power. We've been able to control the atom. We can move great ships with the atom. We've learned how to control the beasts and the birds and the serpents and of things of the sea, but we're powerless to rein in that little member called the tongue. And James attributes this to the fullness of deadly poison. You know, even a rattlesnake uses its poison with discrimination. It attacks when he's frightened. But the tongue is a rattlesnake gone totally awry, biting at all things that move, regardless of the danger it portrays. Its great power is the power to destroy and corrupt. You know, we're different from the beasts, and that difference is the tongue. The tongue which in the man of sin cannot be controlled. And James is telling this, that we may believe this by faith. And therefore, because this is true, we must have help from outside to control the tongue. And the Bible is clear that that help is the Lord. And as long as we are in this body, we cannot do it ourselves, and we must ask for help. And that help, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 141:3, is this: "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You know, you can't do it in this body of sin. You must have help. And we're so fortunate that we do have help in the Lord. For we can indeed ask the Lord to lock our mouths, hold the key, and open it only when we can be doing His will. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Father, we are so thankful for James. How much we need this admonition. We are so easy to give opinions to others when perhaps we have not the truth. And we could cause others to go in error as they follow our opinions. So, Lord, we do indeed need this admonition that you would watch over our mouths and that you would set the door. Do bless us, Father, as we continue in this service. Bless our pastor. Help him to speak words that honor thee and are of benefit to us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.